16, verses 1 to 16. The Day of Atonement.
The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Second reading is from Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Here end of the word.
Thanks, Paul. Good morning, church family.
Good morning, Paul.
Good to see you all. So, throughout January, we're doing a series on shun words in the Bible. That's words that end in T-I-O-N, shun. Words like, can you remember what last week's was? Stunned silence. Only a week ago, come on.
Revelation.
Someone's got it.
Revelation.
Revelation, good. Okay, words like revelation, just last week. Substitution, next week will be salvation, and the fourth week will be redemption. And then in January 2020, which is not that far away, we'll look at a few more. You can do some homework and find out how many shun words there are, if you like.
Lots.
All right, let me pray first, because it's kind of a tricky subject, so we better pray. Yeah, Father God, we just ask that you speak to our hearts and minds this morning. Thank you for the word just read by Anne. And we ask that we would focus on your son, Jesus, something that we should do all the time, but particularly now as we explore this idea of substitution. And we pray that we learn something about your son from this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, our shun word this week is substitution, and we better define what substitution is. From the Oxford Dictionary, the action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. Got a little story, I like my little stories, a story of, to illustrate substitution. There's a story of a small boy who'd been consistently late for dinner. And one particular day, his parents had warned him to be on time. But he arrived later than ever. And he found his parents were already sitting at the dinner table and about to start eating. And quickly he sat down in his place. And then he noticed that in his place, the meal was a slice of bread and a glass of water. What a cruel parent. But there was a lesson. There was silence as he sat looking at his plate, and he was crushed. But suddenly his father's hand reached over, picked up his plate and set it before himself, and then put his full plate of roast dinner in front of the son, and smiling as he did it. The boy's father had substituted his meal with his son's. And when the boy grew up, he said, "All my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." So the father taught him a lesson, a very valuable lesson. Now, substitution is one of the major themes of the Bible. God instituted the principle of substitution as early as in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had sinned, we read in Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God allowed an animal to be sacrificed so that that animal's skin could cover Adam and Eve. The animal's skin was a substitute for Adam and Eve's nakedness. Not sure if you've thought about it like that, but that's what's happening. Now, Adam and Eve's original disobedience had brought sin into the world and broken the relationship between human beings and God. And because of God's holiness, he could not allow sin to go unpunished. And this broken relationship also meant that death came into the world as a punishment for sin. But through that original animal sacrifice to get the skin coverings for Adam and Eve, God began to paint a picture of what it would take to bring humankind back into a relationship with God. And he continued that theme with his chosen people, the people of Israel, by giving them his law, his rules to be followed and obeyed. And in doing this, God showed the people of Israel his holiness, and he also demonstrated the people's inability to achieve that holiness because, as Lena said, we keep on sinning. But then God granted them a substitute to pay the price for their sins, and that was in the form of blood sacrifices. By sacrificing an innocent animal, according to God's specific specifications, humans could have their sins forgiven and then enter the presence of a holy God. The animal died in the sinner's place, and thereby allowing the sinner to go free from punishment and be vindicated. But why blood? Why blood? Well, blood symbolizes life. Without blood pumping to and from our heart, into our veins and arteries, we don't live. Life blood, you might have heard that expression. We need our blood pumping to live. And as Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So we better explain what atonement means. If you break that word down into three, at one, it means being at one with God, being right with God. So that blood of that animal makes us at one with God, helps us to be forgiven, and takes those sins away. That's the idea of the animal's blood. Now, this animal sacrifice system is described in some detail in our Old Testament reading from Leviticus 16. And you may have noticed in your bulletin that we're now going to be listing the page numbers for you in the Bible. Okay, so if you've got the big blue Bible with the big writing, it's on page 179. If you've got a smaller St. David's blue Bible, then it's page 118. So we'll list those page numbers from now on, just to make it easier for you to find where you need to be. So Leviticus 16 describes in some detail this animal sacrifice system. Now, God's presence is symbolized by the section of the tabernacle, which is like a mobile church, if you like, out in the desert. And in that sacred place, behind that curtain, is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Ten Commandments, cup of manna, and Aaron's budding rod, right? That's what was in there. And the presence of God came over that ark. So it was a sacred place that no one could go in there except once a year, and that was the high priest. And at the time of starting this sacrificial system, that high priest was Aaron, who is Moses' brother. And he was the one who made the sacrifices once a year on that Day of Atonement. We'll come to that in a minute. Now, the idea is that that presence of God in that holy place, because God's so holy, people can't just go and approach God willy-nilly. Only a holy God cannot be approached by unclean people, or they will die. It says that in verse 2. So Aaron had to dress a certain way, and he had to bathe and be washed clean before he even put these special clothes on and the turban. And Aaron had to offer a bull for his own sin and the sin of his household. That's in verse 6. And then he had to bring two goats. You'll see them in the picture there, verse 7. And one goat was to be sacrificed to the Lord for the sin of the people, and the other was known as a scapegoat. So we'd better define scapegoat. My daughter grew up thinking it was an escape goat, but it's actually a scapegoat. So a scapegoat is a person or group made to take the blame for others to suffer in their place. So it's like a transference going on, isn't it? So in this case, the goat takes the blame for the sinful people, and he suffers in their place. So traditionally what happened was the elders of Israel would place their hands on the scapegoat, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto that goat, a poor little goat. Let's all feel sorry for the goat. The goat was then set free into the wilderness, taking the sins of the people far, far away. Now, it's only a symbolic thing, but that's what the idea was. That was in verse 10. This all happened, as I said, once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Jewish name for that is Yom Kippur. And so as verse 16 says, in this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. So it's like their uncleanness and rebellion is taken away. Now, this theme of substitution is found throughout the Old Testament as a way of foreshadowing or pointing to the coming of Jesus. You know, I'm always saying the Old Testament says Jesus is coming. It points to Jesus. And this is no different. So, for example, there's another Jewish feast called Passover. And that also involves substitution. Back in Exodus chapter 12, when the Israelite people were slaves in Egypt, God gave instructions to his people to prepare for the coming of the angel of the Lord, who would strike down the firstborn male of every family as a judgment upon Egypt. Now, the only way to escape from this plague was to take a perfect male lamb, kill it, and put the blood on the lintels and doorposts of their houses. And God told them that the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that Passover lamb, its life and its blood were a substitute for every male firstborn, so that firstborn male didn't have to die from that plague of death. So that's all in the Old Testament substitution. It's lots more, but that's what we're going to cover this morning. Now, God carried that theme of substitution into the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. Jesus became our scapegoat for our sin. Our sin was transferred from us and put on him on that cross. And Jesus became our Passover lamb, because Jesus' blood shed on the cross means that Jesus took our debt and our punishment for sin on him. And Jesus' blood shed on the cross means death passes over us. We don't die for our sins. And when one day we do eventually die, if we believe in Jesus, we live on in heaven and have eternal life. So that plague of death doesn't actually touch us. Now, the New Testament presents Jesus as the substitute sacrifice for our sins, just like the animal sacrifice did in the Old Testament. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God's perfect Lamb, Jesus, took the sin of the world upon himself, laid down his life, and died in our place. He was our substitute so that we could be right with God, and so we could become righteous like God. So as Lena said earlier, when God looks at us, because of Jesus, he sees a righteous Jesus in front of us. Jesus himself said, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he went ahead and did it for the whole world. Which brings us to our New Testament passage from Hebrews 10. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 10, it's on page 1871 in the big Bible, or 1207 in the small. And Hebrews 10 explains how Jesus' sacrifice is a perfect one. In Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says that the Old Testament law, and that includes all its sacrifices, were a shadow of the good things to come. Not the reality, but the shadow. A shadow is not the real thing, but it points to the real thing. So when we're walking along, we see our shadow. That's not us, but it points to us, doesn't it? And the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the real sacrifice of Jesus. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, as it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, were repeated over and over and over. And the writer's argument is, if the Old Testament sacrifice took the punishment of sin away permanently, then they wouldn't have to keep doing the sacrifices. So obviously they don't take away sin permanently. And instead, these Old Testament yearly sacrifices were an annual reminder of sin and the need for confession of our sin and the need for forgiveness. Jesus' substitution sacrifice for us, though, was perfect, unlike the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. Verse 4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And someone might say, you mean all those sacrifices the Jews made were for nothing? Well, that's not what he's saying. That's not what the writer's saying. He's clarifying that the animal's blood itself had no value. It was what that blood symbolized that made the difference. The blood symbolized the life that had to be taken for the punishment of sin. And ultimately, that blood and that life that had to be taken was a perfect life. And that is Jesus. The value of the ancient sacrifices wasn't that the animal was a substitute for the human being's sin. and that it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. You see, the only acceptable sacrifice for sin is a perfect one. If we died for our own sins, it would not be sufficient payment, because we're not perfect. Only Jesus, the perfect God-man, fits the requirement, and he laid down his life for ours willingly. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves, so God did it for us. And we'll talk more about salvation next week. Jesus came, it says in verse 7, as the perfect God-man to do God the Father's will, which was to save people from their sins. Jesus' sacrifice makes us holy and acceptable to God so we can approach God. The priest in the Old Testament had to repeat the sacrifice and also make a sacrifice of their own, for their own sin and for their household. Jesus doesn't have to repeat the sacrifice because he's a perfect sacrifice. He doesn't sin, he's sinless and perfect, so it never has to be repeated. And so Jesus took our sins and took them far, far away, just like the scapegoat symbolizes in the Old Testament. So as verse 14 says, for by one sacrifice, that's Jesus's, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, if we believe and trust in his sacrifice for our sin, God promises a new covenant or a new agreement in Jesus. He promises that to us because as believers in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, who God says in verse 16, this Holy Spirit will put God's law in our hearts and in our minds. And he promises in verse 17 not to remember our sins anymore. He's not going to remind us of our sins. And he also promises, and this is crucial, in verse 18, that no further sacrifice for sin is necessary. He's paid for past, present, and future sins. What an awesome, merciful, gracious, and loving God we have, don't we? Don't we?
Yes.
Thank you. All right, so let's try and apply this idea of substitution to our lives today. And I want to suggest that it's as simple as ABC. A, we need to admit we have sinned and rebelled against God and confess to God that we are truly sorry. Now, admitting we sin is not a one-off exercise. We need to be continually coming to God and confessing our sins and asking him to guide us and lead us from temptation. We pray that every week in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And then B, we need to believe Jesus' sacrifice is personal to us. This is where I made the mistake. Growing up, I saw Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but I didn't see it personally. Some people make a mistake of thinking that because Jesus died for the sins of the world, everyone will go to heaven one day. That's wrong. The substitutionary death of Jesus must be personally applied to each person's own heart in much the same way that the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to the door frames. Before we can become the righteousness of God in Jesus, we must exchange our sinful nature for Jesus' holy one. God offers his substitute, Jesus, but we must receive that substitute personally by accepting Christ in faith. Again, that's crucial. And then finally, C, confess. not like confessing our sins, but confessing our faith by telling others about God's substitute, Jesus, the one who is the substitute for the punishment of our sins. And we should want to do this as a way of saying thank you to Jesus for saving us and being our substitute. And we should want to do this because actually Jesus told us it's our job to confess Jesus and our faith to others. That's in Matthew 28. So there's the application. A, B, C. Admit, we sing, believe personally, confess our faith to others. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus. He has taken our sins away if we believe in him. What grace, what mercy, what love. We thank you in his name. Amen. So it is an amazing love, and that's going to be our final hymn, Amazing Love, Oh What Sacrifice.